Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. We may not get through tonight, but we'll pick it up later. Angelic announcements. We've completed the study of the first and the second beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and now we're turning to chapter 14, and we're going to see a series of five angelic announcements. And in chapter 13, we see that God is preparing those left behind for persecution. In chapter 14, he shows that their sacrifice is not meaningless if they come to Christ. And so here we see the 144,000. We were introduced to them in chapter 7, 1 through 3. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe, and they were to go out and proclaim the kingdom. And now, they were sealed then in chapter 7. Now they're finished. God's finished with what he has for them, and we'll see them in heaven. They've been, it's inferred that they were martyred at this time. The only one sealed in the tribulation period is 144,000. And that seal is lifted when God gets through with them. So we see them in heaven celebrating as we pick up on our text tonight. We're going to look, first of all, at the destiny of the 144,000 in verses 1 through 5. Let's read that, first of all. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of the great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Now, this is 144,000 martyred in heaven. And before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, inferring that they're martyred and they're in the presence of the Lord now, still in the tribulation period. These are they that were not defiled with women. Now, if the Jehovah Witnesses or Jehovah's false witnesses believe they're the 144,000, then they're not even supposed to be existing right now. It's church age. I mean, this is church age. We're talking tribulation. Number two, they had defiled themselves with women. And number two, they had to be a virgin. And so that pretty well disqualified the 144,000 false Jehovah Witnesses. And it says, and these are they that follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. See, that's an oxymoron, right? The 144,000 will follow the Lamb. The so-called 144,000 today in Jehovah Witnesses don't follow the Lamb. So they're disqualified on all fronts. And he says in verse 5, and their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So their situation we see in verse 1. They're in the heavenly city, Zion. They've been martyred. God's through with them. And they go to heaven. And they're now with the Lamb. And we were first introduced to this group of people in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, when they were given authority. 144,000 Jews from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe, to go out and proclaim the gospel. And they were sealed till their work was done, and their work is done right now. And we see them in heaven in chapter 14. They're redeemed from the earth. This implies their martyrdom. In verses 2 and 3, we see their song. We read that a while ago. These 144,000 were playing harps and singing a new song only they knew. And they're distinct from the beast, they're distinct from the elders, the church, and They're up in heaven celebrating. Look in verse 2 and 3 again. And I heard a voice from heaven, and a voice of many waters, and the voice of the great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping in their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Now, I know a gospel group called New Song. I hope they didn't get their name from this here, because they're not part of the 144,000. And it says, and before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. We see their separation in verse 4. These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now I take that to be literal. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That brings us to something I want to talk about, their separation. They had not defiled themselves in sexual immorality, and they were never married. They were virgins. They were completely separated unto God, and they followed Christ, not the Antichrist. Then we see their salvation in verse 4. It says they were redeemed from the earth. They are the first fruits of God. What does that tell us? Well, the Bible teaches in Revelation 20, 1 through 6, two resurrections. There's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And they're not. It's not a general resurrection at the end of the tribulation. Those in the first resurrection start with the Old Testament saints that were raised out of the grave in Jerusalem there when Christ, after Christ came out of the grave. And it goes all the way up to the tribulation saints when they're resurrected. Let me lay it out for you. What's included in the first resurrection? Of course, Christ. He's our first fruits. And which was a promise of a lot more to come. You have the selected Old Testament saints in Matthew. The graves were opened of selected Old Testament saints after the resurrection of Christ to show us that his resurrection will bring us out of the grave as well. Then you had the church, the rapture of the church in any moment. And also included in the first resurrection in Revelation 21 through 6 is the tribulation saints. They're called up. They're martyred during the tribulation period, and they're called up with the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period to enter the millennium. So these are the first resurrection. You want to be a part of that. You don't want to be the second resurrection, because that's the great white throne judgment where you'll stand. Christ's rejecters will stand before God. And then we see their sanctification in verse 5. He says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they're without fault before the throne of God. They spoke no lies or false messages. They spoke the truth about Christ and the way to heaven. So that rules out again Jehovah's false witnesses, because their doctrine is full of lies. They weren't false teachers, and no charge can be brought against them. They didn't slander or lie. They were truthful, these 144,000. So we see the destiny of the 144,000. I want everybody to follow this now. We see them in chapter 7. They come on the scene to go out and proclaim the gospel. God seals them. And by the way, if you ever see a Jehovah's Witness, ask him, I want to see the seal of God on your forehead. You know, I'm not talking about a pimple. I'm not talking about running a convenience store. I'm talking about the seal of God on their forehead. Just ask them if you can see it. And of course, it's not a church age thing. It's for the tribulation. And so we see the destiny of the 144,000. They're martyred in chapter 14, and they're around the throne of God. Now, notice the declaration of the everlasting gospel in verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach, declare, announce to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and all the fountains of the earth. Everything that we ought to be doing is right there in that verse, in verse 7. So we see the announcement. This is not a millennial event. This is during the tribulation period still. They go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that you have the 144,000. After that, I haven't quite nailed it down yet, which one comes first, the two witnesses. They're in Revelation 11, but I personally believe it's 144,000, then the two witnesses that come on the scene, which many people believe is Moses and Elijah. But they go out, and this gospel is everlasting. Look in verse 6 and 7. He says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. It never changes. It's for eternity. The gospel that saves you is a gospel that's going to keep you saved and take you to heaven. It's everlasting. It's good news. It could include the kingdom, the grace of God, judgment, but note, it is eternal. And y'all know where I'm at with this. You haven't proclaimed the gospel until you give the consequences of rejecting Christ. We can talk about God's love all we want to and point them to Jesus, but they got to know what they're saved from. What are they saved from, church? Sin. What is the consequences of sin? Eternal hell, right? They need to know the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ, right, Teresa? That's part of the gospel. And a full presentation of the gospel would include all of that, not just lovey-dovey, God is love. They need to know that they're sinners, and that sin has condemned them to eternal hell unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the message. Fear God and give Him glory in verse 7. That's always been the message. That we are to fear God, and we are to give Him glory, and not man. We're not to give ourselves glory. Everything we do should bring Him glory and point people to Him and worship Him as creators. See that again in verse 6 and 7? That's it. And by the way, a good presentation of the gospel somewhere along the line might include God as creator, and they need to know that. But I'm going to be talking more about that on July 7th when I talk about God judging a nation. Three times God gave them up. God gave them up. And their sin becomes their judgment. And I think we're right there. I think they're right there. God says you want to kill babies. I'm going to cram it down your throat. God says you want to marry same sex. I'm going to cram it down your throat. And so our sin has become our judgment. Notice, third of all, the doom of Babylon in verse 8. And he says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now again, some people believe Babylon's going to be rebuilt. Some people believe it might be talking about a world system that's apart from God. Some people even try to drag America in here and make them Babylon, but I can't put that together. And so, but it is a system apart from God. And so we see the doom, first of all, it's certainty. They've fallen. The Greek grammar speaks of certainty in their future judgment. That happens in Revelation 17 and 18. We'll see that when we get there. So is Babylon here a literal city or a system? If it's literal, is it literal or figurative? Now, some believe it will be a literal city rebuilt for the Antichrist's capital city. Very well could be. Some believe it's symbolic of the Antichrist's worldwide system, an economic and religious empire. And it could very well be that. But we know that Babylon began when Cain, in the scripture, Nimrod and Babel, remember Tower of Babel, God confused their language. It's basically God, man trying to do things without God and not worshiping God. And we don't need God. So that Babylonian system has been with us ever since Cain. In fact, someone called it the anti-God system of idolatry, and that very well could be. So we see it even more fulfilled here in the text. Babylon has been around since Genesis, but it will fall for certain, and it will fall quickly, in 1 hour, in Revelation 17 and 18. Then secondly, notice its cause, the doom of Babylon, its cause. Her judgment comes about because of her sin of spiritual immorality, spiritual prostitution, and her evil influence on the world. You see, this is where we're at, folks. God judges a nation when it turns itself over to sexual immorality. And that's what we've done. Y'all agree with that? What they call right, God calls sin. What they call an addiction, God calls sin. And you just can't thumb the finger in the nose of God without some kind of judgment going on. And so God says, okay, you want all this? That's why He brought Rome down, because of their sexual immorality. And there's nothing saying that America is even going to be here when we get closer to end time events. Most likely we'll be a nation that has had its teeth pulled, no pun intended, but we're just going to be around for the ride. We're not going to be a great influence in end times. especially after the rapture. Can't you imagine what the rapture is going to do to America? Wow. And the restrainer will be taken out, and man, people will be killing people. There'll be judgments everywhere. It'll be a terrible time to live in. But evil thoughts of the world, you see it on the news, the paper, what people do to their babies. What I read about a mother the other day who rode off into the river with three in the car. It's inconceivable to me how somebody can do something like that, because we don't think like that. But we live in a crooked and perverse generation. We live in an America, folks, where they want to get rid of us as Christians, but it's okay to teach the Muslims in schools. It's okay for them to wear a burqa, but if you wear a t-shirt with a cross on it, you're going to be banned, right, Rex? And that's the kind of nation we live in. Can God bless a nation like that? The answer is no. And he's not going to. And we're going to finish the rest of it next week. We're going to look at the doom of beast worshipers, and then we're going to look at the delight of the faithful saints before we get into the more serious, bold judgments in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Father, tonight, no invitation tonight. Lord, it's so sad to me to even have to study and to preach this. But all this judgment doesn't change who you are. You're still a God of love and God of wrath, a God who sent your only begotten Son because you loved us. But Lord, you can only put up with so much. As we'll see next week, or a couple of weeks, when sin gets ripe, and I'm glad that I'm not the one that determines that, when the fullness of rottenness of this world comes to a certain point, you're going to say no more. Lord, I would have called it all off years ago. But Father, this is a very rotten world because they have gone the way of Cain, the way away from you. And man doesn't need God. Religion is crooked. Religion is a hindrance to man trying to achieve what they want to achieve, especially Christianity. It's okay to put up with the cults. It's okay to put up with this. It's okay to put up with the Roman Catholic Church. It's okay to put up with this and that, but not God, who had a son named Jesus, and there's only one way to heaven. World doesn't like that. So, Father, help us to warn people. Help us to be witnesses. Right now, you have the church to be the witnesses. One day, you're going to have the 144,000. You're going to have the two Jews, the Jewish witnesses, and you're never without a witness. So help the church not to be silent. Help us to warn people about these coming events. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.